Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for you and the joy of fellowship with each other, the privilege and honor to kneel before our precious God as brothers and sisters in the same family, in the same spirit, the same Father, the same wonderful High Priest, our beloved Savior. We ask you to bless our time together. Give us wisdom, understanding, insight. Create a hunger and a thirst continually in our hearts for more of you as we unfold the unsearchable riches of your beloved Son and the wonderful life you are sharing with us. Dependent upon you now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, to just briefly point where we're at without going over too much, we're in the middle of chapter 2 of 1 John, addressing and looking at how John wants to bring the brothers and sisters to a realization that in their personal experience, in their fellowship with Christ, the life that they are in the experience of is evidencing, eventful and revelatory things that indicate to them that they are and have eternal life, and the life of God resident in them, and the Savior that they've received and first recognizing in the forgiveness of their sins is unfolding to them by the precious Holy Spirit, leading them into all truth of this life and fellowship on the experiential side. And the written word exemplified by John's letter to them, we see it as the written scriptures at their time. They saw it as a letter from their brother who shared the gospel with them. He's using it to verify what they already know, and he wants to bring them to a place where they realize and know indeed this is a commonality that we have, and I know the life of God because I know his residence, because I'm finding myself in not in today's terms but in spiritual theological terms, I love my brother, I love my sister, I love the family of God, I love God. I don't run from him, I don't hate him, I don't stand here and sit in my life in fear of his judgments coming upon me. I have experienced a deliverance, and it has come by his life coming in, which indicates to me that I'm no longer under condemnation, but I am righteous as he is righteous, I'm holy as he is holy, I'm perfect as he is perfect in the sense of life. And then it permeates the rest of my being. So not only do I see it in my experience, and I can go, as John has pointed out, and as they should continue to stumble upon in a sense, like we do sometimes, oh, that was God showing me something about him in me. So we have the primary experience, and the secondary one is because that exists in me and so on, there's a secondary level of knowledge that John also wants me to know. And it's then about there's the experience personally of the life, there's implied experiences within me of that life that I recognize now I have discernment, or I have a fellowship that allows my mind to be renewed, you know, peripheral things because of the life. And then the third thing that we touched on, and I think we primarily hit it last time, was now John's touching on things that indicate because of that life and those two common elements of what the resident life is in me, it tools me up then to see how I then deal with the world that I'm living in. So it's outside of me, and we touched on that last time. And we begin to see and recognize why some people aren't of Christ, or what they don't have and this and that. And our assessment, our standard, our rule of truth is he who resides within me. It isn't the written word of God, and it isn't listed doctrines and teachings that I apply to others. I look for evident life like I have. One of the primary things, and now we're going to touch a little bit more on it today, is that there's a motivation and a hunger in me to find Christ in other people. Our love isn't unique to Curtis or to me. It seeks fellowship with each other because there's the head and the body in it mutually, as you see in Ephesians if you go to chapter 3 and so on. Block by block, it's built by the expression of that love and recognition of it. You know the passage that I'm talking about. And that's how the body grows. All of a sudden, another brother or sister comes into the family of God, becomes a brother or sister. And that life in that person hungers to know the others. We, in turn, hunger to know them. And God has purposed their life. Not in the context of eternal security, because we're not talking about that theological stuff. We're talking about the life of God. Just an aside, there's scripture passages that indicate there's a time of fullness that's going to come. When all those that are to be of God will fill that capacity up, whatever number that is. And you're with me with some references, and so otherwise we'll look them up. But you know what I'm referring to. It isn't an unending thing in the context of every person who's born is going to become. You know? That, which means then that there are those that will there aren't any that will not. Well, there are those that will not. And so in that, part of it, this is an assumption in the sense we aren't getting into the theology of it, but God has a body that has its parameters to it. Okay? Now we could say, well, it's all of mankind. Indeed, he created all of mankind for himself, but all are not willing to come. And just an aside, and you can think about it, and that isn't for our discussion. Well, if somebody's not going to come in, is God going to make another person to fill up that spot? You know, all thinking like that and so on. All that hypothetical type of stuff, we're not dealing with. So anyway, and you may have thought about things like that. So. Any questions? Just by brief. So three aspects of our persons right now, John has touched on. The recognition of eternal life that's resident within me, and what's it look like? I love my brother. He keeps me from sin. He has so reconstituted me that I recoil from evil and from temptation and for things that aren't of God. It's natural to me to love God. It's not unnatural. It's not natural for me to run away from God and then me to discipline myself to bring me back. That's unnatural. The natural context of his life is fellowship. Love of light, hatred of darkness, and the way John unfolds it. And then the things that are implied and are deduced from that resident life are evident within us, and we begin to know those. And all of a sudden I find, well, look what life's done to my mind. All of a sudden it's coming into order, and I can see things and recognize them I never saw before. So we see clearer and clearer and clearer. And then and we recognize, wow, I don't like darkness. I don't dabble here. I find you more interesting. And there's peripheral things to that. And so our life changes and so on because of eternal life. Not because we're jettisoning sin. We did that when we received him as Savior. And then the next aspect is, I don't want to call it application to life in the world, but that's where it falls. Our experiential expression of that in the world, and God places it in a context where he wants to make his life known and manifest, and then because we're not alone, that engages our participation in life on earth. And so that type of stuff, and he's touching on more of that today. So those three things, I think that's pretty clear. Okay. All right, well then let's jump to 26. In chapter 2, reading from what Rome in years past has considered the authorized, acceptable version of bystander. And just this little plug. We'll read from that. Others accepted it too, of course I did. I write this to you about those who would deceive you, but the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now we can read it again, but before we do, as we look at this, keep in mind the context of what John's talking about. He's not talking about things that are true and real, and he's not talking about the law of gravity. He's not talking about physics. He's not talking about chemistry. He's not talking about whether there's life on Mars and whether the Holy Spirit's going to teach us that or not. He's not talking about, what is he primarily, what's his whole focus?
Well, it's him.
Him. The Savior, the Father, the Holy Spirit, life resident where? In us. Isn't talking about life not in us, like up there before. He's not talking about outside of us in the sense of life in God, and he's not talking about any of that type of stuff. He's not talking about theological doctrine or teachings in that sense. He's talking about life resident in us. So that's the context of things like what the Holy Spirit's going to teach us, the anointing, and that's the context of about everything. About everything isn't about everything in a reasonable, logical sense. Like, it's not about gravity. We're going to find out about gravity, and we can thank the Holy Spirit that he kept me from falling off the cliff, but the normal way to find out about gravity is somebody else fell off it before me. Or however. Or the hot stove, and so on. Okay, so in that context, let me read it again, and then let's dig into it. I write this to you about those who would deceive you, but the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Two primary questions is, what is this thing about people going to deceive me? What are they going to try to deceive me about? And what's the Holy Spirit going to teach me? And about everything. So what's he going to teach me? And who's trying to deceive me? And what are they trying to deceive me about? Now, maybe just it comes to mind one other aspect of what in this context isn't what in the immediate sense what the Holy Spirit's going to teach me. But in the context of application, generally speaking, we could see that, we'll bring this up later. We'll bring it up later because you guys might bring it up. Okay, so what is the main focus of the Holy Spirit? What's the anointing going to teach me about everything about what? Everything about what? It's in the same vein, it's just a deeper unfolding of what he's been teaching them already. And what is it? What's he pointing to them? Pointing out to them about, he wants them to know they have eternal life, and he's been pointing out things in their lives that indicate what?
They have
eternal life, and they know what it is because it looks like this, tastes like this, feels like this, and so on. And so it'll be in the same thing. So what is it that he's going to, what is it the anointing going to teach them about everything? If we're going to do the everything, every single aspect of eternal life in a human being. Can we go there? Is any of that not work with what John's been doing? Is there any way that that's opposed to what he's talking about in this paragraph? Is that right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's some pretty nice stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Everything about life resident in a human being. There's so many ways to take a look at this to tear it apart, but let's go with the confident underscoring that John gives, that what he teaches us about eternal life resident in us is true. Some of us may be sitting here struggling with the reality in our personal lives that I don't know if that's really love or not. I'm not feeling really any hatred, but I don't know, this is the love thing is kind of new. I'm not at odds with whatever. So I'm just looking at that type of stuff. And John's underscoring the fact that that truly is love. It may not, the love of God in our hearts, we may not know we may not expect sometimes what it looks like. Let me throw this one up, just as an extreme example. If we'd all agree that God's nature, His person, His core, this life is all one thing. So all the characteristics and attributes of God, if you're going to approach in a theological approach to it, and we already have done that, at least in Christology, that Jesus is like whatever, He's love, He's kindness, He's gracious, He's merciful, He's forgiving, however you want to list those types of things. There's one of those that we don't frequently talk about. It starts with a W. What's that one? It ain't weak. Wrath. There is an anger and a wrathfulness to the nature of God that is in free flow fellowship as an expression of the love of God. So we may see and note in us a wrath. We may not identify it as wrath, but an anger. We may not identify it as an anger, but a recoil, an animosity, a distaste. The scriptures are quite plain that I will experience a hatred of evil. A hatred. We may suggest that all of us have been acclimated in the contemporary church and historically to avoid recognition of that in us and turn that to a happy face to accept, especially in our time, everything independent of how it relates to God. I am to love and wrath ain't a part of it. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us and we are to accept the reality that that's a true expression of the love of God coming out of us. I recoil in my response to temptation and to evil and to things that our secular world would not only encourage us but would judge us in the negative if we don't respond to those things the way the world wants. And the Holy Spirit, I don't have to keep pushing that. I would guess that all of us are aware of that. And we have experienced that. We may be in somewhat of a quandary of how to deal with it or how to give God thanks for it. But if we approach it as hatred of evil, it's a little easier to look at it than to start naming the stuff. I have no hesitation whatsoever to start naming them. Once you get on the page of its evidence of eternal life, the challenge is this third thing, the third level, is, Lord, how do you want to respond in a way, not, we don't care how the secular world perceives us, but whoever those, normally it's a people thing. So whoever those people happen to be that don't know you, that are anathema to you, that you want to spit out of your mouth, you also have showed me a love for them because they are still open to redemption. And it's my arms that are going to reach around them. How do you want to do it? And we've seen historically, we've seen contemporarily, maybe in our own lives we've seen where we a certain particular way that we might be put off in the sense of our recoil and stumble to embrace or to share the love of God to them because we don't know how. We haven't spent enough time with God to know how He wants to do that. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth in the reality of the expression of the life of God. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a biggie.
That's the biggest challenge we actually face once we've dealt with ourselves.
Right. Just because of the way things are regressing.
Yeah. Or the manifest outcropping and expression of evil in humanity is so anathema to God, it's so anathema to us, and we recognize it more and more.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But secular demands that we embrace it.
Yes, exactly.
And otherwise we're phobic.
Yeah, and not the irony, but it actually puts us back to what was demanded upon the brothers and sisters in the early persecution days of the church, where they demanded that you renounce Christ and call Caesar your God and Savior and Lord, and that's really what we're being asked to do, and we look around us and see different elements of the contemporary church fall like dominoes underneath that pressure and rationalize it and make reinterpretations of the scriptures. And then if they are Christian people, hopefully they don't acquiesce, but then they modify the salvation that they have. And how long before they say, I don't want your life, Christ?
Right.
I mean, it's just horrible what we're involved in.
Oh, that's worse.
It's just beyond.
Yeah.
And that's the wrath of God that... There's no way it won't be expressed, because it's his life. Mm-hmm. And if we have it, the life of God, it will be expressed in our world, mm-hmm. in us. And the only way safe for us to walk is to be taught by the Holy Spirit about the truth, accept the reality, mm-hmm. and go with him and learn of him, because Christ walked right in it. Mm-hmm. It isn't a new aspect of his life that's being manifest because of our contemporary times. It's always been there.
Right.
It's what put him to death. It also was what allowed him to embrace the woman at the well and the lepers and whatever else, the manifest evil that would come out. And plus some of the paramount issues that are expressed in our world today, and how ugly and horrible humanity is agreeing to become. Mm-hmm. I write this to you about those who would deceive you, but the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you, as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So just using the example we just talked about without even naming things, I'm going to name one which you probably might not expect, but because some of them are so easy, but there's only certain things we want to put on the tape before we get stoned. But the context of this paragraph, if we'd ask the question, well, what kind of things are we being challenged with to be deceived? Just what we talked about. Rationalizing and accepting contemporary humanity in its acceptance of evil and being remade, not in the Father's image, but in the image of evil and corruption and darkness and bentness and all that type of stuff, the way man wants to be remade so that man can accept himself. And so we could just list all kinds of things as, well, how am I going to be tempted to be deceived? Every single day we're being tempted to be deceived. About what? About the life of God that's in us. Mm-hmm. We don't care what the world has to say. It's the life of God within us that the enemy wants to deceive us about. And it attacks the Christian people and the fellowship of God and his family and the contemporary church and those that want to go by the name of Christ by saying the life of God isn't this way in you. And the Holy Spirit's underscoring, yes, he is. Am I being clear enough?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's what John is telling them. Whatever they were being challenged with, there's all kinds of stuff, but we're not getting into that aspect of the theology right now.
And right at the root of that, though, is where where he was in the previous paragraph.
Exactly. Because, but he's brought it to a deeper level.
Right. Because he talks about, you know, denying that Jesus is the Christ. Well, you know, they're denying eternal life.
Yeah, they're denying what this life is.
Yeah.
John's trying to help us see, we know what this life is,
right,
and we're going to be tempted to redefine it. And then he says, but the Holy Spirit has shown you, and it is indeed true life. It's real life. He hates evil, however it's manifest. He doesn't compromise it. He doesn't modify it. He doesn't remake us to work with it. It cannot be, evil cannot be redeemed. We weren't devils. We had a nature corrupted that acquiesced to Satan, but we were not of his family. And some of the church would like to say we were, or some of us still are, but we are not. And God's life is so holy, it cannot be in something that's not of him, and so on. And we know all that stuff. So this is another aspect of the blood of Christ, but we talked about it, it indicates to us the curse is brought to an end. We experience, I'm no longer under the curse.
Just tell us that it's about to start raining.
Okay. So the blood of Christ in the sense of our reconciliation. But the blood of Christ also indicates that the degree that the life of God in us will not agree or participate with darkness. Jesus went to the cross not to participate. Jesus went to the cross, gave up his life not to acquiesce. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so that's another aspect of the blood of Christ that we are an experience of that we really haven't talked about. Which indicates I would, and he may call us to, not I would rather, I give myself up to the degree that if God requires the death of me in the expression of love and the hatred of darkness, that's true life. Mm-hmm. So just included in the little package there. I know we don't talk about that much. All right, and then let's hit this other. Are we all good with all that? I'm kind of going through it kind of quick. But it's not too quick, is it? That's good. And you can nod and create stuff, but you can say stuff too.
Yeah, what's good, I think, also with John is that when he's talking about the deceit, you know, he focuses on is not a lie. So he doesn't pluralize it. It's not lies, because he goes right back to just the single thing, and that's the reality of eternal life.
Of life. Yeah, of life.
Yeah.
And that's where the enemy wants to go.
Yeah.
That's it. What? Yeah, we'll get to it later in the epistle. I'll do it up in 4, probably more, and again, Jaffe, what you alluded to in the previous paragraph, this has to do with the person of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the incarnation, and what about that? It's the life has come into darkness. The life has come into this world. The life has come into the created order. Brothers and sisters, he's come into you, not into over there, and not into darkness in that sense, but he's come as a living being. And he who was not is, in the sense of the created order. Or who always was, you know, all of that. All right, here's the next thing is, and you have no need that anyone should teach you.
That's a really good one. I mean, that is so profound.
And let's take that apart.
Yeah.
So you've got the deception. Mm-hmm. And just as an example, what happens, we see it all around us in the sense of different aspects and movements within our Christian brotherhood, is the need to go to somebody,
right,
to get clarity on whether something's deception or something's truth or what I should believe. The Holy Spirit is not pointing there. What's he pointing to? Here. I know life, not from what somebody told me or what the list is that it should be like. I know life because I've been the experience of life. And not life isn't going to be like that. The life of the enemy, or the life of the world, or the love of the world, all that stuff, isn't like that. What's this life like? We, each one, personally, have to take time to come to realization, and I suggest starting, at the least intellectually, and go into the spiritual aspect, and depends upon the Holy Spirit, of what is this life like? He gives us many, many scriptural key terms. Please give me a few. That was a polite request.
Well, he establishes my thoughts.
My thoughts. So from that, and I'm going to jump to Hebrews in chapter, right before seeking the Sabbath rest, and there's a rest available, and right after that, and so on. So there's a rest available, and so on. And it's, and he goes to the, let me read it. Let's just jump to Hebrews quick. And again, this has to do with he that we know. Mm-hmm. He that I know is mine, who's resident. And now it goes to his capabilities. And because he's resident, because he lives within me, because I have this life, all of which none of us have any doubt. We don't doubt. We may be unschooled experientially into the ramifications, but not to the reality that I have life. Mm-hmm. I have experienced the forgiveness of my sins, guilt removed, reconciliation with God. He's not mad at me. I don't stand under judgment. We may be in a quandary as to there's a future judgment and what's going to happen, all that type of stuff. But in the context of being judged by God, I have been judged. And I have been found what? Guilty. And I have had the curse and the condemnation carried out upon me. And part of our peace is the relief that I don't have to go through that again. It's a done thing. The curse has been brought to an end. Therefore, I have peace with God in the blood of Jesus Christ and redemption and so on. All the passages should come to mind. Anyway, up to Hebrews. And we're going to chapter, I think it's chapter 4. I get 3 and 4 confused sometimes. Yes, it is chapter 4, which is exciting when I'm somewhat accurate. Okay, so this is after, so there remains Sabbath rest and so on, whoever enters. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience. Here's our assurance, and we're keying off of Jaffe saying, the experience of being renewed in your mind, or the thoughts, and I find, you kind of find an internal command central, where I can look at my mind. I'm not trying to push you, Jaffe, but that one works. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, that's wonderful. Piercing to the division of what? Soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare before him. So is this should, recognizing and knowing I have life, and this is an encouragement of seeking the Sabbath rest with all our hearts. I do not have thoughts and intentions of my heart that are anathema to him. I may not be aware of those, but because of his resident life and my fellowship with him, he will show me, give me a good, give me well ahead of time, the things that don't belong to him. I don't have to deal with, they don't belong to me, and I have to get rid of them. His life exposes and brings all of that out. It's just the things that are, I mean, if you think of a divine light beacon down on my skeletal bones and looks through the x-ray, looks through the flesh and gets rid of that stuff, looks at the joints and the marrow, and then what's finer than a joint in the marrow? A thought has no organic content, so to speak. He goes right down into the essence and the origins of existence of a thought. And our assurance comes from Him. And He's there to do. That's the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth.
And we can.
I don't have to, just one more thing. I don't have to be afraid that He's going to show me there's some internal evil in me. He's going to show me that it ain't so. There may be things in there that I've been deceived about or perplexed, but He exposes them for what they are, and I see their nature and their content. I will recoil with horror and run and hide where? In Him. I'm sorry, Jeffy, go ahead.
No, it's fine. It was, we tend to look at that passage again from the idea of fallen man and God, with this piercing sword, judging. And he's sort of, I see that thought, and oh, that's a bad one, and oh, that one. But actually, it's completely the opposite.
It's the flip.
Because if we look at...
Just before you move on, and please go there.
Yep.
Is that what we've just described is a fallen approach calling light, calling darkness light.
Yep.
Because that's actually deception.
Yeah. Yeah, but in fact, it's extremely encouraging because let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. So that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Lest anyone should fall after the same example of disobedience. Fall. Now that fall...
Because of this reason and rationale.
Is the encouragement now.
Yeah.
Because what he says is, what's going on inside you is God sorting you out for himself, for your benefit.
Exactly.
So he's actually keeping you, he's sorting you out and getting everything correct.
The Holy Spirit is showing you the things that don't belong to God.
Absolutely.
He isn't showing you things that are yours, you're to get rid of.
No.
No, he's showing you things that don't belong to God. Right. And the light isn't shining from outside.
No, it's all from inside.
It's all from inside.
Right. I mean, it is so encouraging.
And the other application that the church historically has done, and we probably have experienced, I'm sure, is also taking this one step farther than that, and saying, okay, now by your grace, I'm going to take this and go in and get rid of these things that you show me.
Right.
Which, once again, is agreeing with darkness and lack of life and going with the deception of the enemy, although we don't see it as deception.
No, you end up under condemnation because,
exactly.
When it says he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, you better be careful then, and you don't think about this, and you don't think about that, and you've got all this gymnastics going on.
Yeah.
And that's all complete nonsense.
Right.
No,
but we've
actually
all been schooled in doing that.
Right.
I mean, not only is it deception and darkness and so on, but we as a church have agreed with it and take it as a way for Christian growth and progress.
Hold every thought captive.
Yeah, exactly. So I'll live thought by thought, day by day, taking everything captive to God. And what we fail to see is the next verse. That was a good segue. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is not for Christians to apply in the sense of now I can come into God's light and he'll show me. What that is an assurance is, I wouldn't have made you my child if I hadn't delivered you from darkness. And that's where John goes. Hebrews does it too, but in a little different way. So the assurance that we're going to the Sabbath rest, our confidence comes from the work that Jesus has done by the Holy Spirit before he even made me a Christian. But in making me a Christian, this isn't now the to-do list. This is what the to-done that he's already done. He brought us to a place, if you go up into chapter 5 of 1 John, in reference to what overcomes the world is our faith in this person. And then the assurance, and when we get down to the blood of Christ and so on in the next paragraph, is that we have been in the experience of this, the application of this. When we receive Christ as Savior, he's already done. We couldn't receive him as Savior unless we had been, in the context of Christ Jesus, already been brought into the light. We would have no faith to believe in him. If that isn't clear, that'll become more clear as we get to that part of his epistle. So no creature's hidden, that's us. And we weren't hidden. He brought us into the light to the place that we are in the experience of the victory, because what moves us from the side of I need to apply this to me to I don't need to apply this to me, because the application of this is the reception of eternal life. I have victory in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer in darkness.
And the second part of that, because we're his sons, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him
with whom we have to do.
And we can be completely naked and unashamed because he loves us.
Yeah, and the reality is we actually are.
Absolutely.
The deception here is the enemy is to get us to believe that there's still something not right in me.
Hide something.
There's something hidden in there.
Yeah.
I'm doing the hiding. I don't know how to get there.
Right.
Give me grace to go in there and get it out. You're sufficient to do that, Jesus. All of that is deception.
Right.
It is indeed true for a non-Christian. But for a Christian person, and that's who the epistle is writing to in Hebrews and John, is that this is assurance and deliverance to recognize eternal life has no aspect in darkness. Recoils from it, hates it, is its anathema. And perpetuates a spiritual, uncomfortable degree of vomiting out ugliness. No, we won't go there. Okay, back to 1 John. Where are we at here? And his anointing. Oh, and you have no need then to teach you as his anointing. No, anointing which you have received from advising you. So we hit. Alright, so we've moved from the previous paragraph, and now we dig down deeper, and I think I'll keep us from going into the next paragraph. What are we pulling out of this? What does John want us to pull out of this, and what are we pulling out of it? What kind of assurances do we get here? Even before we get there, let's take a few minutes in our own minds, in our own experience. Can we identify aspects of this that the Holy Spirit's brought me into truth, and he showed me this? And I see that he's kept me from deception, and we could start to identify some of those things, because that's what John's asking the readers to do. He's asking us to do that.
And the biggest challenge with this is actually believing that it is actually truth.
Well, chapter 3 of Hebrews, right before that passage, the whole chapter there is, what was their sin of disobedience? Mm-hmm. Unbelief.
Right.
The only thing the author of Hebrews pointed out that they needed to not participate in was what the Old Testament saints did, was unbelief.
Right.
Nothing else.
Right.
Just unbelief in this so great high priest.
And we're so tentative to actually believe. But if we completely trust in, okay, the understanding that I have, Lord, that's you.
Yes.
And he then, because of his love and his gentleness, gets that altered or corrected, or by giving greater understanding. Yeah, I mean, it's absolutely wonderful how he just guides with, gives us understanding, gives us greater understanding, gives us greater understanding.
Right, and let me just push a little bit, always to look at, how does he do that? And John's underscoring it. I know, for instance, the prayer in Colossians, where we pray for wisdom, we pray for our understanding of God's will and his purposes and so on and so forth. But how does he teach us about the life of God himself residing within us and what that's like? He doesn't give us an intellectual unfolding. He doesn't give us a confident mind initially. He gives us a manifestation of the life that will in turn will realize that isn't working with maybe an understanding I've had. And so I don't want to go to a political realm that he trumps that, but he exposes inadequacy in the renewal of our mind by bringing us to an experiential experience of what his life is like. We in turn will come to, well, what do I call that? Or how do I put it together in a reasonable context, which is part of the outworking of a renewing of a spiritual mind. But we recognize without being able to articulate life, because it isn't intellectual, and it isn't comprehensible in the sense of I comprehend it before I experience it. We experience it first, and John's pointing out that, and then we in turn take that and see it verified, and then actually we'll have the vocabulary and the words because it comes from our experience. Are we all good? Okay, that was a little confusing. Okay. Well, we'll just let it go then. Just kidding. Let's talk about that. Because what he's asking the brothers and sisters to do here and asking us is to evaluate and assess the life that we have. What is it like? He's giving indications of what it's like. He's also giving us indications of what comes against it. Again, we don't really care what comes against it, because he's giving us an assurance that life within us will expose that for what it is. And that's the passage again in Hebrews, and here is that I don't have to be fearful of the world I live in. If I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, we remain in fellowship. He keeps us therein, and that's life being manifest, sustains us, keeps us, and gives us, what the aspect we're talking about now, it gives us understanding first experientially, and then because we're a composite being with spirit, minds, bodies, emotions, and all that, we begin to see how it works out in us. And I've shared some of my life in the past before with you, and there's a time before I became a Christian that I was, my intellectual capacities were, to put it mildly, were in a degree of disarray, darkness, ugliness, besides participation in the world, couldn't think, you know, and the ability and so on. So the Holy Spirit will teach us the mind of God through experience, and our minds come into order in the aspect of being able to communicate with God and then in turn in this world. But the communicating with God comes first. And that'll put our minds in right order as we fellowship with him. The Word of God indeed is a disciplined aspect of that. But am I making sense there? So we'll know him first, we'll understand and comprehend him after knowing him. So when we say, Lord, I want to know you, what our heart's really crying after is I want to experience your life in you in a greater way. And in doing that, we come to a greater understanding of what his life is like, having being in the experience as the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. He's leading us in the all truth of what? Comprehension and knowledge. Secondarily, he's leading us into all truth in the experience of his life. Because we need to come to what? Capital K-N-O-W, a knowing that's beyond an intellectual assent. Comprehension, spiritual comprehension, comes from a knowing. Am I making sense to us now? So it's his life, and knowing his life, that in turn gives me knowledge, understanding, and comprehension. Maybe another example, and John will get to some of this in the epistle, in knowing his life, I come to a deeper awareness and understanding of not only what he's like, but what that life is like, and then how it wants to manifest. Before I know the how, it's a knowing aspects of the character and the person of God. His whole thing with us, the Holy Spirit, is just to consume us in Jesus himself. In turn, his purpose in manifesting his life on earth comes out of us because that's what we're made for. And along that is his the maturing of the mind, but it comes from that experiential knowing. I don't mean to be talking in circles and loops, but I don't know how else to say it. We listened to a series of tapes quite a few years ago by a big thumper we learned a lot from and have great degree of respect for. But in that particular series, and I think it was on the wonderful aspects of Reformed theology or something, I'm renaming it, but you guys are all familiar with it. The brothers had a clear, articulated statement in reference to sin in a Christian. To the degree that even murder was not something that would separate you from God, or something like that. Do you guys remember that? Brother Sproul, clear as a bell,
okay,
states for a fact that there's nothing, those that were in the context of eternally secure in God, chosen by God,
okay,
even murder wouldn't keep him from that,
okay,
and so on. Now, in the context of what we're talking about here, I might suggest that what do we think about that in reference to resident eternal life and a child of God, and to what degree do we actually agree that the life of God in me would so recoil from premeditated hatred of another human individual, that I wouldn't be in the experience of participating with that recoil.
Yeah, I mean,
and we should have an assurance that I would naturally, by the life of God, recoil,
right,
recognize it for what it is, as he says right here, and lead me to the reality of what the life of God is pertaining to that. And anyway, so I'm just bringing that up in the sense of not everybody's on the same page.
No, because you have to go right back to, well, okay, what is a son?
Yes, exactly.
You
go back
to
eternal birth. Exactly. And there'll be the temptation will come to redefine what a son is.
Oh, absolutely.
Because of the contemporary world we live in. And a son is no longer this. That might be ideal and true positionally, but in an experiential side of walking planet Earth, a child of God, that ain't working. And so I'm going with what ain't working and working there and trust my security or whatever you want to call it in that context with Sproul to that positional thing. And that is not the life of a Christian on planet Earth, because that isn't what God wants to do. And his life can't be that, besides other scriptural passages that speak pretty plainly to that. But if you have, if I, Do you know the series I'm talking about? If you want to go back and find it, you can take my word for it. It's explicitly there, and he defends it. And it's just absolutely horrible to hear somebody say that. But it's in the context of eternal security and the theology, defending the assurance that I should have in peace, that I'm a Christian, even if I commit murder.
Well, as soon as you do the eternal security thing, you're forced
to go there.
To go there.
Yeah. Because that's what deals with the darkness in a human being, not becoming a child of God, but the theology, the assurance coming from a doctrine. Okay, well, we got into a little bit, but I'd encourage us to, and if somebody wants to bring some up, you can, but think about the experience we've had that the Holy Spirit has given me, speaking for each one of us, of evidential life eternal resident in me that has showed me a deception coming at me, or what deception might be, or he leading me into truth about the life of God, and what is that? These are things that many times life goes so fast that we don't take any time to look at them, and it's to our detriment. It's harmful for us because he's teaching us so that we know. And we really have no excuse not to know, but our lives go so fast that we don't look. And then down the road, we go back and we're involved in all this other junk that's just tearing us to shreds and all parts. We got all these misconceptions and all this type of stuff. And we have to spend, some of us, years getting back to knowing life that he's given me right out of the gate. Right out of the gate. And fight for years under the guilt, not guilt, false or true, of whether I'm a child of God or not. It's what a horrible way to live. And I know we're all in agreement with that. The Sabbath rest isn't our deliverance. Becoming a Christian is our deliverance. Knowing that to the degree that I come to a complete place of rest is within the knowledge of life eternal, not something beyond it. And so it's right back to that. And I know we look back, all of us, me too, go back to, boy, if I would have known this stuff when I was a newborn Christian. And if those other people would have shut up, or I wouldn't have listened, or whatever I was involved in the sense of what great Christian work that I was, you know, and all that stuff.
Yeah, I was encouraged just this week, because I had those thoughts, you know. if only. But, you know, the answer from him was, well,
today the Holy Spirit,
this is where you are,
yeah,
and this is exactly where I've brought you, and all of that stuff is actually, that's all me.
It was
dealing with you, teaching you, and you fell over and you did this and that. All of that experience
was to your great benefit.
I am going to take, and it's going to be to your benefit, absolutely.
And what, jumping, and amen, jumping, one, but the reflection on, if only then, what can we do with that is there anybody I can help that doesn't have to spend those years?
Yeah, right.
Maybe a couple of weeks, or a month or two. If I could just get somebody to listen.
Right.
And so it's a really positive sense, in the sense of, I know, you don't have to do this.
Right.
And Holy Spirit, what can I tell somebody so they don't have to? Or how many times do you have to repeat it? Or whatever it happens to be. And all of us are in the same boat. In the sense of, we don't have to go back there, but we can take those lessons of some of us 30, 40 years and pull somebody out of the fire.
Right.
Christian person doesn't have to spend their time, in the sense of, the old saints used to call it purgatory. I don't mean the Catholic one. I mean the probation, to work their way out of that junk. Do not have to. All they need is 30 years in First John, that'd do it for them. Anybody have any questions?
Yeah.
Is anything unclear in the sense, stuff we only were in this one paragraph, but again, it's just John doing the same thing,
right,
pointing to them the reality of eternal life, and now some things that it will do. It will do. You'll find yourself being kept from deception. Be aware, there will be those that will try to deceive you. About what? End of the world? No. Prophecy? No. And pick on our brother. Round or flat? No. About what? The life of God in me. And that's it. Now, he certainly can give us skills and tools and capabilities because of his residence, so I can have a discerning mind and a mind that's capable to do physics or algebra or whatever we happen to do. But that's not what he's doing. And so we have that. And then that he'll, the assurance he'll lead me into, I don't have to be worried that he's not going to teach me something. And as Jaffe said, every day that Jaffe walked in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit was teaching him. It didn't matter what it looked like at the time. It has to do with life. And then our exhortation to abide in that reality. Amen. We good? Amen?
I'm good.
Amen?